Very good morning, family. So good to see you all again this morning. Can you all hear me?
Morning, Doc. Yes, we can hear you clearly. My apologies for a late start. My PC crashed just a couple of seconds late.
Well, that's the apostolic challenges we're having all over. Amen. So very good morning again, and so good to see you all. And I pray that as we continue studying passages in this book, that it will intensify as we get along, and you will have a clearer understanding. And I hope and I trust that even as you listen to some of the teaching, that you'll start to apply to your life and start to practice it. Amen. And so I won't take time. I know this is a very interesting part. I think Pastor Sashan, whether he'll go back a bit before he comes here. But I think this is a very interesting part where we look to the following signs of maturity before we send someone to plant a church or start a fellowship. Amen. So very good morning to everybody once again. And Pastor Sashan, over to you.
Good morning, family. God bless you all. Welcome to our Monday morning IM International Zoom session. Thank you, Dr. Ronnie, for the platform where we can come and we can be challenged and we can be provoked and we can grow as the body of Christ. As long as we are willing to grow, we allow for the life of God to work in us, to transform us. When we become content and we think we have arrived, that's when death and religion enters us. Everything that is alive continues growing and upgrading and transforming. So this morning, we're going to continue with chapter 14, as Dr. Ronnie mentioned, and we're going to be discussing some of the key qualifiers for someone that is going to be sent out into the nations or into the city to plant a local house, to start a work. So, just a quick recap on what we were talking about. We are on chapter 14 entitled, Does the Father-Son Wineskin Attract the Immature into Positions? And we've established that we're not building according to a Presbyterian model where you have a pastor, you have a team of elders and a team of deacons, and then ultimately it is the elders and the deacons who start to control the church, and start to control the vision of the house. That is a problem in the old season where you'd have men and women who would mature. And instead of being sent out to start new households and to become, to bring fresh voices and to see that their gifts and their grace is being used to extend the kingdom, they use their maturity to think that their calling in life is to control the set man or woman that was called in that particular local house. So the problem is twofold. One, obviously, it's a Jezebelian system of control, and the set man or woman is allowing this. Second, the set man failed to recognize that these people were growing and needed to be sent out to establish their own work instead of controlling the work in that house. So we've established that there is to be one local elder to a local church. When I use the word elder, it must be defined from the word of God, where the elder is one who is apt to teach. That's the primary qualification for an elder. He or she must be skilled in the word of God, must be able to rightly divide the word of truth. And that means they must be able to interpret accurately according to a present debar, a current rhema, a present view of the scriptures, in terms of what God is saying now. That's the fundamental requirement. And then the rest of it is lifestyle validation. He must be married to one wife. His house must be in order. Of course, if it's a woman, it'll be the other way. Children must be in subjection, because if a man cannot rule his own house, how can he rule in the church of God or the house of God? Must not be given to much wine, must not be given to bad temper, but must be temperate, must be sober, must have the gifts of self-control, which is something that the Holy Spirit brings to our lives as a fruit of the Spirit. Self-control, all of these fruit and the gifts of the Spirit must be functional in some level or the other. So those would be the qualifications, as we already understand it. We're going to go into more detail just now. And then we said that as it is one elder to a local church, this elder is not an independent pastor or an independent servant of God. The independent also has a Jezebelian system of control, but the independent is not the one who's being controlled by the congregation or by the elders or the deacons. The independent is the one who is doing the control because he refuses to submit to anyone. He refuses to have any outside relationships. There's no accountability. There's no submission. There's no walking with anyone. The independence message is that he is the only one that knows the truth, that has an accurate word, that is teaching rightly, and everybody must come to his church to be blessed, and anybody leaving his church will be cursed. The independent will discourage those in his church to have fellowship with anybody outside of that particular congregation, making it very clear that everybody else is less and they are the only ones with the correct message. And that is also Jezebelian in its nature because division from the broader body of Christ is entrenched and people are manipulated and controlled into only looking to him as a single source. So, in terms of the systems by which church must be governed, we don't advocate for a system of independence, but we advocate for a system of autonomy where each elder and each local house will be self-governing, self-supporting, self-propagating, and will voluntarily submit themselves to apostolic covering and to a presbytery of elders in which they find safety. They are not controlled by these elders or by their apostolic covering, but there is safety to ensure that the leader is bringing steps and taking the church in a direction that is keeping in keeping with the Holy Spirit, is in keeping with the word of the Lord for the season, and there is a commonality and a common thread within the family of households in terms of the tribal configuration that everyone is moving in the same direction. So we spoke last week about city elders who would give oversight to local elders, and the local elders and the city elders, it is good for them to meet. It is good for them to dialogue, to discuss doctrine, to be able to have solutions for the doctrinal errors and heresies that are often coming up on Facebook, social media, or being presented to the church. And a robust church and a robust city church. And I know that that is not present in many of the cities represented here, but we must have a vision for where we need to go. Otherwise, we just have a local mindset of I just want a good local church and that's all. I'm going to be happy with it. But if we are serving in the kingdom of God and we are being used to build the body of Christ, we need to understand there is something far more greater in its thrust, in its effectiveness in the city, than just one local church. And that is when local elders start to talk, start to come together, can start to come into agreement. And out of that gathering of local elders, there can be a David who emerges. There can be one who can be recognized to say, "You have the grace to lead us. Saul killed thousands, but you have killed 10,000s. Will you be the one that the Lord can speak to us as elders in our own right, but you are a elder or a lead elder over us. And that is the prayer that we must have for our cities and for our nations. And we must start to pray that from now. It can take 5 years, it can take 25 years before these kinds of configurations can emerge. But it is something we must believe God for in our lifetime. Because when there is a table where elders are gathering and there is a lead elder, we have shifted from building a panel house, a local house, to now building the temple of God in the city. And the temple of God in the city is always going to be made up of the each individual church's local elders, and then local elders who are also becoming network leaders. So it is at a different level of functioning than a local church. And therefore, it has far greater influence and authority in the city because these are heads of families who are functioning in oneness. And if you study the book of Acts, you'll see that it wasn't the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost, as we know it, that brought oneness to the disciples, to the apostles, to the body of Christ, but they were already in oneness. The Bible says they were all in one accord before the Holy Spirit came. And so you can actually recognize that God cannot work in an environment where there is division, where each one is building his own paneled house, but where we can leave our houses and come to a level where we understand that God wants a bride in a city. He's coming back not for 100 churches or 1,000 churches, but for one church. And so we start to understand the importance of building at that level. And at that level, false doctrine can be dealt with far more effectively. At that level, there can be restraint against people who want to come in from outside and bring corruption to the church by spreading new doctrines, false doctrines, biblically inaccurate teachings that take the church backwards, and there can be a robust response in silencing those voices as they are challenged to say, these are the scriptures that we believe are accurate. Your interpretation is inaccurate for the following reasons. Please, give us your argument. And generally, people go quiet because they are expecting that whatever they say will fall on ears that are ignorant of the word of God, and people are unable to respond doctrinally. So we are so blessed in the city of Durban to see how this functions and to see the caliber of leaders that are being trained and sent out into the nations because of this functioning city church model. And I just feel it is very important for all of us to have a vision for this. If you are a father, maybe you're not going to see it in your lifetime, but it must be installed into the hearts of your spiritual sons and daughters as well, that they will not just go on to pioneer their own local houses and to build a good local church, but they must be a burden for the city. And this is very much at the heart of ABC. Dr. Segi writes a book entitled Ehad, EHAD, and it gives us some of the more detailed blueprints and patterns for city church building so that the church in the city can become the dominant principality that can push back every false governmental enemy against the kingdom of God. And this is now at a much higher level of functioning in terms of the realm of the spirit and the authority that city churches function with. Amen. So we touched on these things last week. I just went into a little bit more detail on city church in terms of the configuration and the burden that we must have to see the body of Christ come together. You'll remember Psalms 133, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. When people can come together in accurate joinings, there can be divine connections, there can be covenantal joinings in terms of that word meaning to marry. Dwelling together is a picture of marriage. And people can still maintain their autonomy in their own local churches, but they are functioning in relationship with one another, not in competition, not in putting down one another, but standing united. And this really does bring great strength to the church. So we spoke about how immature people are attracted into positions in an institutional church because people are ambitious, and it's not the fault of the people because the pastor himself found his place of employment because he himself was ambitious to come in to lead that church. Perhaps he applied for the job, perhaps this was a promotion for him. And so that culture will flow from the head down, where the people themselves also want to go from being, a deacon to an elder or an assistant youth overseer to the youth overseer or the youth leader or whatever the departmental position is. People are validated through their functioning and their title. So you go into these structures and people will be introduced to you as this is Treasurer Jack, this is Superintendent Bob, this is our secretary, Mrs. Naidu, whatever it might be, just giving examples. And they receive some kind of elevation by their functioning. And it's not how it's supposed to be. So what are we saying is a correct model? We are saying that in a father-son wineskin model, there are no positions, as it were, because they function as a family. In the context of family, you will have a father, the set man, the one that is chosen, and you will have the three categories of little children, young men, and fathers. And Paul speaks to those three categories in the local church. Little children being not talking about physical age, biological age, but talking about spiritual maturity. Somebody can be just born again. They will be a little child until they grow into becoming young men and women in the spirit. And after some time, and it's quite a few years, they come into the place where they can start to father in their own right. And so when we are speaking of what are the signs of maturity, we're talking of those who have gone beyond little children, gone beyond young men, but are now showing the signs of the ability to father. And these the fathers must also be functioning in the local house because it is impossible for one set man to father everyone by himself. What one father has to do is choose within the family, like Jesus would have the 12, and then within the 12, he would have the three. Within the three, he'll have the one. There will be those in his inner core that will represent his heart of fathering, represent him in terms of the passion, the convictions, the heart that he brings to the ministry as a unique father. There will be those that he is replicated in who will also father, also help those who are little children, help those who are young men, be present in their lives, know the details of their problems, their circumstances, walk with them through their challenges, pray with them, help them to declare the word, prophesy, breakthrough, victory, and see them go from victory to victory. And as they do that, that little child becomes a young man, and that young man can help the little children. And ultimately, everybody is shifting forward in maturity. This is how it functions in a biological home. In a biological home, you can have a five-year-old child that, if there is a baby in the house learning how to walk, that five-year-old child can hold the hand of the baby who's taking his first steps. And that validates the five-year-old in his ability to show love to the newborn baby or the young toddler. And shows the value that each one has, because mom and dad are not present every moment of the day to have the hand of the little toddler who's trying to take the first steps. And so fathering, in terms of each one must want to help the other to grow, to advance, to upgrade, must be a spirit in the house that flows from the head down, where it's not just the set band who does everything and everybody else is along for the ride as passengers, but everybody has a burden to be brother's keeper, to serve, to wash the feet of others, to see their brothers and sisters break through, upgrade, mature, and grow. And so, from the category of fathers, there will be those who excel. There will be those who start to show the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit evident in their life. They will be apt to teach, as we were saying, and they will start to be attractive to people in that their grace is starting to really mature. And these are the people now who have been faithful in the seasons of their upgrade and have been faithful to Father already as they carry the spirit of Father. And these are the ones that we will be looking for to send out to see that the church is multiplied and accelerates and grows. So if we pick up page 152, it says, as soon as someone matures, he is sent out as an elder to plant a church. This will test his call, anointing, and grace. Some fail and return to the sending church, recognizing that they have not been called to leave the house. What does that mean? It means that they will understand that their calling is to serve as a strong second man, to bring strength to the set man, and to maintain the stability, and the position of the house. Oftentimes, set men will travel. Oftentimes, they can't be everywhere all at the same time. It takes a strong, mature, robust second man company who will maintain the course that the house is going in, keep out every enemy, every false brethren, every Korah spirit, Jezebel spirit, Absalom, Adonijah, and so on and so forth. Keep their ears to the ground and make sure that the conversations that are being had are edifying, and there's no gossip and slander and critical spirit that is brewing that has the potential to bring division and set the church back. So if someone is sent out and they are unsuccessful, they simply come back into the house and will continue in a role where they now understand that not everybody is called to lead a household, regardless of maturity, because that in itself is a unique calling and a grace. So the signs that are sought after, which Dr. Ronnie was alluding to earlier, before somebody is sent out to plant, is firstly the affection for Christ and the body. It sounds obvious, but there are people who are ambitious and want to lead a local church so that they can show others, look at me, I can also do it. Look at me, Pastor, you thought you were the only one. I had to come and say amen to you every week, but now people are saying amen to me because I am also the top dog. I am also the big honcho or whatever it is. And there is a lot of ambition in our carnal nature. We want to be seen. We want to be affirmed. We want to be number one. We want people to look up to us. We want to be separated from the rest. And any inkling of that kind of ambition is very dangerous and must be dealt with. Anybody that wants to lead a local house or serve at this capacity in the kingdom of God, it must flow from a love for the Lord and a love for his body. We are simply bodybuilders. We just want to see the body of Christ mature, see the body being protected, being advanced, being Like David, your burden is to go there and to take the sheep out of the lion's mouth and out of the grip of the bear, to separate people from their challenges as you empower them by the word of God, as you empower them by the Holy Spirit, as you teach them how to walk for themselves. You become a deliverer like a Moses. And all of this is motivated by a love for God and a love for the church, a burden for the body. So that is very important. That is a primary motive. Dr. Ronnie, I'm not sure if you want to jump in at any point and share anything. We've said a lot already before we keep going.
You can keep going, Pastor Sasha. Keep going. But I just want to request if some of you got the bandwidth, your internet is stable, put your videos on so that we can actually, it makes it much easier to communicate. If possible, please put your videos on. But Pastor Sasha, you can carry on.
All right. So we dealt with the first sign of
Pastor
maturity
Malcolm's got
that.
his hand up.
Good morning, Pastor Malcolm.
For some reason, my video is muted by the host, number one. Number two, my concern is when talking about the local church, as you have discussed the aspect of As we have discussed the aspect of, as we have talked about the local church, as we have discussed the aspect of the man sent out, and the man was not able to run, the pastor or the leader was not able to manage it, then he comes back to the church. How can we fine-tune that to a level that once he's sent, he must know to accomplish? Because when I started a local church, it took me 2 years to get four people together. It took me 2 years that I could gather four people together, because every time I brought one, he ran the other way. I bought another one, he ran the other way. I bought another one, gave him biryani, gave him everything, gave him this, gave him that, he ran away. Another one, I taught him how to use the computer, this, that. He came to me for a few months and ran away. So it took me 2 years before I could get four together. So what I'm trying to bring about in this statement is, once the man is sent out, we have to make sure he stands on his 2 feet. And because a lot of pastors want the easy way out, and the easy way out is, oh, 15 pastors, 15 people coming to my church, we're getting the tithes, we're getting the offering, blah blah, and the church is running smoothly. It hits hard, and it hits very hard when the tithes are not coming in the correct manner. And it hits very hard when the resources are not there for the pastor to run a local church. In fact, let me be honest to myself. We are here in Dubai for 22 years, a country which Dr. Ronnie knows has the resource, the people, but still having the resource, they are not what you so-called, I don't want to use the term, but they're not so-called faithful in their tidings. Every time that dad, when Dr. Ronnie comes to Dubai, he has to bring that around and bring it around after being matured for so many. And we as a church, we face a lot of shortcomings on finances and fundings and stuff. So, but we try to bridge up the gap with our own internal resources that we have, and we try to bridge up the gap by getting ourselves with some money from outside into the operation and move forward. So what I'm trying to come up is, there should be a standard operation, number one, that when the man is sent out, he is sure that he is going to start a local church. Number two, we have to understand that we are pulling the bow and the arrow. The arrow is sharpened so well that in case of things not happening, in case of eventuality, he will know that he has to stand, that God has placed him there. And number three, as the father has sent him, the local church has sent him out, he should be in a position to support the church till he stands on his own leg, rather than coming back to the household. That's all I had.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Malcolm. Very important question, because we want people to succeed and we want church planting and the sending out of sons to, as far as possible, bring a good report and a good testimony so that others will also be encouraged and motivated that, yes, this does work. It's not only my spiritual father that can lead the house. So, what is very key is that we give people validation of what they are already doing by sending out. So, for example, say in the local church, there are some young people, and maybe you are looking for someone who can oversee the young people, get more involved in their life. You can just take a random person who is mature and say, right, I want you to become the youth leader. If I just use that. That's one way of doing it. Or you can look for the person who is already wanting to spend time with the youth, already making sacrifice to be with them, talking to them, encouraging them. And you simply go as the father and you validate what he's already doing and saying, right, you have already been doing this. I want you to continue now, but we will formalize it. So, in terms of sending out a set man or someone who will plant a church, that person shouldn't be sitting in the church, listening to the set man on a Sunday, listening to the Bible study, and then going about his life like everybody else. If somebody is being prepared to be sent out, he must be charged that you will start your own Bible study. You start with one person, you let it grow to two, to five, to 10, and so before they're even sent out, nobody else in the church needs to know about this. You have mandated somebody to say, you've been hearing the doctrine, you are good in teaching the doctrine, we've been hearing you teach in the local church. I want you to start your own table where you can start to teach, where you can start to see that your grace is being enjoyed by others. And as those tables start to grow, where he started with one person, it grew to five. Now, 6 months later, there's 15 people there, and those 15 people are loyal to him. They recognize the grace, they love the word that he's bringing. Then you can encourage him, you know what, those 15 people, they're not going to any other church or they're going to inaccurate households. Why don't you once a month have a gathering on a Sunday afternoon, call them over to your place, preach the word, have fellowship, you know, make it a special celebration. And when he comes back and he says, we gathered on a Sunday, wow, there was such a presence of God, everybody was so blessed, they want me to do it again. These are how you recognize and you validate what God is doing in somebody's life. So the father of the local house must be identifying people that have potential, and they must be encouraged to start their own tables whilst they are still part of the local house. So if that happens with three people, one has a testimony like what I just shared, but somebody else after 6 months, he started with one person, and after 3 weeks, that one person stopped coming, and now he's got nobody. He's got nothing to show. The validation of the gift is not there. He might be apt to teach, he might be excellent, he might be, you know, full of discipline, submission is there, obedience to the set man is there. He knows how to honor, he knows how to give, he knows how to be humble, all of those things. But if the grace is not there to draw people to David, then it affirms whether you're called to lead or to be a second man. So all of these characteristics that are here that we can look at can be found in one who is going to be a father of a house as a set man, or one that will remain in a house as a second man company that brings strength to the local house and can even help others come to maturity and they will be sent out. So both are very critical positions. And sometimes it is our desire to see somebody on their own, but this is where we give them a period and a season of testing to see, is the grace in your life working? to draw people to you. After 6 months, after 1 year, if they have nothing, remember all the time they're still in the local house, they can say to you, "I really don't feel I'm called to this. I thought I was, but clearly it's not working." You can try it again after some time, let them come back, let them, be strengthened again. So when we do send somebody and commission them and say, "Right, we are now releasing you. You're no longer going to be in our Sunday morning meeting. You're going to have your own Sunday morning meeting." This person already has people who are walking with him, loyal to him, want to put money in his hand because they recognize that when they give to him, they are giving up. And giving up means that you are giving unto the Lord, that the Lord sees your giving and you will be blessed. So, Pastor Malcolm, that is what is happening in Durban and how it is done. And that is producing a much better success rate. But even still, it doesn't mean that after 3 years, that set man, that father, is going to withstand every attack that comes, defeat every giant that comes. We wish there would be a 100% success rate, but it's not. All we can do is do our best to minimize, the casualties. So this is spoken about just now. We'll cover it in the lesson as well. So let's just keep talking about the signs of maturity. We spoke about the affection for Christ and the body. The next one is excellence. Excellence meaning this person wants to reveal the image and the likeness of Christ in all things. So how they carry themselves, their punctuality, how they keep their home, how they manage relationships, how they keep their word. If they say to somebody, "I'm going to give you some financial help," they keep their word. If they say to somebody, "I'm going to pick you up on Sunday," they don't forget about it. If they commit to someone, "I'm going to bring something, I'll bring that book for you, don't worry about it." Everything that they do, their word is yes and amen. The yes is yes, the no is no. They are excellent in their conduct and in their speech.
Pastor
Fruitfulness. Hello, go ahead, Dad.
Sash. Okay. Pastor Lenny had his hand up for some time. I don't know if it's a good time for you to just let him in. Are you seeing the signs? Because
I
my
have by. I have it minimized. I'm looking at the book on the
Oh,
screen.
okay. All right. That's why you didn't notice it. So Pastor
Yes.
Lenny?
Morning, Doc. Morning, family of God. Sorry, Doc, just to add on to and to bring some light into why Pastor Malcolm's video was off. During the meeting, when your videos are on, if there's excessive movement on your side and conversation outside or any kind of activities, you draw the attention to you. When we put the notices up, part of it is on the administration side, is to make sure that the attention is not drawn away from the speaker in any way or form. So if, and sometimes we're at home, we're in a setting where we forget, it's human. My job is to make sure that we keep the attention on the presenter. So if your video goes off, it's off for a little while until, and then we switch it back on. It's the administration that we facilitate to make sure that the meeting has a very cohesive and the person that is speaking, the attention is not drawn to that. I just wanted to make that clear, Doc.
Yeah, no, that's okay. It's the same standard on the ABC platform that if somebody's in the background having a conversation, if I'm on the screen now, and if Pastor Beulah comes in, she needs some attention, and while my video is on, I'm talking to her, although I'm silent, but it's a distraction. So the administration has been instructed to. When you witness something like that happening in the background, switch off, and then after a while, switch on again. But then sometimes the administrator can forget to switch on because he's got on the ABC platform, we got sometime 150, 160. Then what I normally do is I just send a message. Please switch my video on again. So it's just working together, just to make sure that. And as I said earlier on, if some of you can leave your videos on, it's very good. It helps the speaker a lot when I'm speaking to somebody that I can see. So I'd encourage you, if you don't have proper network, now that we're having this platform and it's going to be not a once-off, this is going to stay on. Try and organize it such so that on this time of the day that you can put your video on, so that we can see, we can communicate, unless you have a genuine network problem. But the conviction should be with you. You know whether you have a genuine network problem or you're putting it off because for other reasons, whatever the reasons are. Amen. Over, Pastor Sash.
Amen. Thank you, Dad. Okay, so we're talking about the signs of maturity. We spoke about affection for Christ and the body as a primary motivation. It's never to exalt self, it's never because of ambition. We spoke about excellence. When we talk about fruitfulness, of course, there's Galatians 5, Galatians 5, verse 22, that talks about the fruit of the Spirit. So all of these fruit must be evident in the individual who is showing the signs of maturity, and that is the love of God. We're talking about his agape, in that they can love those who are sometimes stepping on their toes, sometimes falsely representing them, sometimes spreading an accusation about them. These are the tests that we have to go through. That's why we are not quick to send people out or quick to affirm people. You need to see what is in them, and it only is exposed through their piercings and through their persecutions and through their sufferings. If somebody offends them and they want retribution and they want blood, they want a meeting where everybody must know that this person is going to be sorted out, that's not a burden to see that the body of Christ is enhanced and strengthened, and that's not a spirit of Christ because it's not about you. Somebody hurts you or offends you, you have to go and try to win your brother. If somebody has something against you, the Bible says, you leave your gift at the altar and you go to your brother and you see what you can do to reconcile that relationship, because that act of love and that seed into somebody else's life is a greater gift to God than the offering that you brought to the altar. This is how you become the offering. So these are all fundamental for someone that is being trained and being directed to become a father in his or her right. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. Joy is not happiness. Joy is there regardless of circumstance, where happiness is contextual. The joy is the person's strength. They can continue doing whatever God has called them to do, regardless of circumstance. They remain strong. The peace of God is their stability. They find peace in the scriptures. They find peace in the realities of the kingdom, which are unchanging. They can be in the fire, but they will declare that he will never leave me nor forsake me. In fact, they will find encouragement that the hotter the fire gets, there will be the fourth man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to manifest in their midst. And they have this hope in their hearts that at any time, God will deliver them, set them free, manifest in their situation. And through it all, they are drawing near to him. So long suffering, if we cannot suffer long with people, if you cannot walk with somebody and be patient for a year, 5 years, 10 years, then you can't represent God to them, because God suffers long with us for decades. He tolerates our backsliding, he tolerates us murmuring, forgetting what he's done. He continually is still gracious and merciful to us. in spite of us because he's married to the backslider. And so we can't write people off, we can't cast them aside. If somebody is in the family, in the local house, you have to suffer along to them and continue to be gracious, continue to show love, continue to engage them today with a hope of them becoming everything that God wants them to be. You cannot engage them today by completely giving up on them and believing that they will always stay, a frustration in the house. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The issue of being faithful is not just that you are faithful to the set man of the house, but that you are faithful to your brothers. You are consistent with your brothers. You are representing Christ continually. You are dependable continually. You are a strength to others continually. And then gentleness and self-control means, everybody can be good when they're not under pressure. But when you really are under pressure, do you still represent the characters of God, characteristics of God? Do you still control your emotions? Or is everybody going to have it and, see the get the brunt of your anger when you are under pressure? And that cannot happen because that brings instability to the house and people become insecure, not knowing when you're going to be up or when you're going to be down. So those are the fruit of the spirit that we are talking about. And of course, there are fruits like people are coming to Christ through your encouragement, through your presence in their life, through your prayer, through your counsel. These are also fruit. People are testifying of your counsel, your input in their life, and how they trusted in the word that you brought and it directed them to deliverance. All examples of fruitfulness. To be teachable and to be humble. If you come to the place where you think you know everything, you stop being teachable, and that's a dangerous place to be. If you think that knowledge of the Word of God and the doctrine elevates you and gives you the reason to look down on other people, you miss the point of knowing Christ and the living Word. The more we know Him, the more we should want to be like Him. And the mind of God is that He doesn't think highly of Himself, but He esteems others higher than Himself. This doesn't mean we advocate for a poor self-image, but it means that we don't go around looking down at people. We must be able to lift them up and make them better as we wash feet and we serve. Self-denial, you cannot be leading the body if you put yourself first in all situations, because it is sacrificial all the time. You might be needing encouragement yourself, but if somebody else is calling you or messaging you saying, "This is what happened, please can you talk to me? I really need to hear what the Lord is saying," you have to forget about your exhaustion or whatever you're going through, deny yourself, and serve somebody else by whatever they need. Of course, there is a balance to this. You can't become a slave to the people because you're then not going to be strengthening yourself in the Lord. You're going to be burning the wick and not the oil, and that doesn't help anyone. So, as much as we are saying self-denial, sometimes we must deny being loved by everybody, celebrated by everybody, because you can become a slave to the opinions of men where you want to be the best. Self-denial is sometimes saying, "You know what? I can't get to this week. I've got some other priorities I have to attend to." And this is how we maintain our walk with Christ, where we are giving Him the time to be intimate, receiving from Him, walking with the Holy Spirit, having a vision of what God is saying, and that is where we receive the strength. So all of these things require balance and a high level of personal management. Submission, first and foremost to the will of God, the word of God, what the Holy Spirit is saying, submission to the framework and the construct of the kingdom and God's design, of course, to those in authority over you, your spiritual oversight, your spiritual father, and those that you are looking up to within the family of God. If we cannot submit, it means that we cannot receive. And if you can't receive, what do you have to give to somebody else? It's easy to submit only to your leader, but a good test is whether we can also submit one to another in the fear of the Lord, which is what the scriptures demand. Because as a body, each part is necessary for edification. It's not to say that you are within the body and you only need your father. That means that you have one other part in the body and then you get everything you need. No, every part in the body is necessary for the body to thrive. And so every part of the body needs to be able to function in respect and in submission one to another in the fear of the Lord, as we know how to speak to one another, engage with one another, and function in the place of there being psalms and hymns and spiritual songs that are emanating from the body working together. Obedience is similar in that we can obey the instruction of the word of the Lord. It is a very high demand because if you cannot take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him, you cannot bring the nation to deliverance. And so sometimes fathers need to give sons difficult instructions and see if they can obey or if they only do what they agree with or what is convenient for them, because that's not how God leads us. In fact, 90% of the time, the things that God asks us to do are beyond us. And a spirit of obedience, motivated by faith is very important. Level of support to the leader. So the principle overriding all of this is if you are faithful with that which belongs to another, God will give you your own. If somebody is showing signs of maturity in the house, you want to see that they are treating the house, regarding the people, functioning, serving, sacrificing as if it was their own house. If they are sent out, it shouldn't be something completely brand new to them. They are already giving their 100%. This is also a primary qualification. If you are not faithful with that which is another man's, God will not give you your own. So the level of support to the leader is financial in that you give upwards. We always give upwards because that's how you receive grace. The oil flows from the head down, the oil upon the head of the priest of Aaron, down the beard, down the garments, right down to the bottom. And so even the set man will give up, and it is continued to give up because in giving up, we are honoring the Lord who is over us and those who represent him. So your level of giving, your level of financial support is critical. If somebody is not able to tithe, as Pastor Malcolm was saying, that's a struggle. If they're inconsistent with their tithe, if they cannot support the initiatives of the house, if the set man of the house says, the Lord has asked us to do this, whatever it might be, and it's going to cost us $10,000. That person can't sit back and say, right, everybody else will give, I will give nothing. Their support to the leader means that they have to open their bank account and sacrifice to say, I'm putting my money where my mouth is. If you have spoken that this is what the Lord is saying, then I now want to submit to the Lord. So these are very important aspects that we look to because it tests their love for the Lord versus their love for mammon. And if you cannot rule over the spirit of mammon and be in dominion over money and understand money is simply a resource, it is simply a tool. Money does not affirm us, money does not make us, money is not our security, God is our security. And so people who are being trained to become leaders of households need to be the kind of people who can empty their bank account, empty their wallet, give everything if the Lord tells them to give everything. Because if you can't give your money, how are you going to give yourself? And these things are all the separations that, you might start out with 10 people that look like they have potential, but when you talk like this to them and you say to them, do you think you can empty out your bank account if God tells you to? And then they start giving you rational arguments as to how you have to be responsible and you have to save for the rainy day and you have to look to the ant. And yes, we agree in all of these principles of wisdom, but ultimately, the God who gives us what we have can ask us to give it away. And the principle is given to us with Abraham having to give up Isaac. And everybody else that we look to in the Word of God. So, level of support, first fruits, tithes, offerings, supporting the vision, supporting the projects, supporting the initiatives. It's financial, it's also emotional, it's also bringing encouragement, it's bringing comfort. The leader of the house is a human being, and he's not God. He doesn't wake up in the morning and walk on water. He doesn't blow in the dark. So, knowing how to bring rest, supporting the leader is sometimes solving the problems of other people. So, it doesn't have to become an additional task or burden on his plate. And he can be given to the word and to prayer. And the model is given to us in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, the Shulamite or Shunammite woman who builds an upper room for Elisha where there is a bed so the sick man can have rest, where there is a table and a chair and a lampstand so he can function in the place where he's seated alongside the Lord on the throne, ruling over his own life and the call that God has given him. And it's a picture of being able to study, to be given to the Word of God, to be given to the doctrine, to function from a place of rest. It's an upper room position where he's not going to be disrupted by every, challenge of normal life, but he has people around him that can recognize he is of far more value to us when he's in a place of rest and given to the word of prayer, because then we are receiving from the Lord that which will deliver us and set us free. So, all of these things are the culture that must flow into the house. And the set man of the house can only preach and teach so much. Thereafter, what is taught and preached must be caught by the second man company, and they must go through the family in conversation, in engagements, in one-on-one to say, did you hear what the Holy Spirit said? Not what the set man said. Did you hear what the Holy Spirit said? The language of the house must be that we are all gathering unto the Lord, and God can speak to the set man. Sometimes he speaks to others, but we recognize and we are looking for the voice of God. So the level of support to the leader is also that that this level of mature believer in the house will go through the family and play his role in establishing the word of the Lord to the people. Because you'll always have those who want to challenge and contradict. Instead of saying, did you hear what the Holy Spirit said? They will say, you heard what Pastor said. What you think of that? Don't you think he's taking it a little bit too far now? Doesn't he realize, we already gave for that conference, we already did this. This is all in one year. Isn't that a little bit too much? Isn't this a little bit insensitive? So there are seeds being sown on both sides, and you have to be the one that these individuals have to be the one that are sowing seeds of support that keeps the oneness and the unity in the house of God. And it's critical If people are not doing this in the house of another person, God will not trust them in their own house. Understanding of the doctrine, the person can't be, you are teaching and bringing certain highlights, you are emphasizing certain things as the Holy Spirit is directing you as a father of the house. And when you ask them to speak, they are contradicting what you are saying, or they are bringing something completely different and unrelated, which means there is no synergy and there's no flow in what God is building. So not only must they understand the doctrine, they must also understand that there is one who is bringing the primary doctrine as the father of the house, and they come to support and to undergird, not to show everybody their level of revelation and illumination. It's more productive for the house when they come to support the message of the Holy Spirit to the family, because we want to see the body of Christ being built, not a name for yourself. Honor for the Lord, honor for leadership, honor for the people of God, honor for the least. When the disciples stopped the little children from coming to Jesus, it was because they thought the children were not that important. They will be disrupting the master, so they kept the children from him. And when Jesus addresses it, he's showing that there is an honor that is due even to the little child, because they might be young physically, but if there are seeds sown in their life that establish their value, the fact that they are needed, validated, wanted in the house, they will love coming to the gathering, they will love the family, and they'll want to grow in a place where they are respected and they are honored. In traditional churches, the people who are honored are the big givers, the big businessmen, or the doctor, or the lawyer, or the professionals. They are given the seats of honor. They are given all the time of the pastor. They are the ones who are always acknowledged. And the people who sit back and maybe have a more menial job and not able to contribute much receive less honor. This is not how it works in a family. We're not building institutionally, obviously, as we are well aware of. So, signs of maturity are fellowship. Somebody might love doctrine, love the word of God, can sit and study for 20 hours a day, but have no desire to be with the body of Christ. How is any of your doctrine going to be a benefit to the body of Christ if you don't have the smell of sheep on you? If you cannot walk amongst the body, you cannot sit with the body, you cannot cry with them when they are crying, rejoice with them when they are rejoicing. Fellowship is a critical indicator of whether somebody has affection for Christ and the body, because we can be isolated in that we love studying, we love learning, we love to be heard when we are teaching and preaching, but we don't love the body, which is evidenced by our lack of desire to be with others. All of these things are very important and we have to understand them. And then, of course, there must be a desire planted in the individual to say, I feel, yes, I agree with you. I do feel that God is calling me to plant a household. I do have a sense of what sound I want in the house. I do have a sense of, how I'm going to build and what I'm going to bring that's unique as I add to the kingdom of God, and how the household would be a blessing. So, if we pay attention to all of these criteria and we understand that these are not small things, we will recognize those who really are mature, and we will be far more successful in sending out the right people. Now, just quickly before we talk about this, this next paragraph also refers to Pastor Malcolm's question earlier about how we make sure we send out the right people and we don't fail in the sending. So, just we'll read this together. It says, the most important of these is the desire to be planted out. If the incumbent is lacking in other areas, his internship helps him to greatly fill the gaps. What does that mean? It means everybody is not going to mature at all of these things at the same rate. They might excel in some of them, still have work to do on the others, and we are all works in progress and we grow at different things at different times. And so the main desire that's being highlighted here is the desire to be planted out. So in the model being used in Durban at the ABC family, the prospective person who's going to be planted out will still remain in the local church, still function as normal, still attend the Sunday morning, still attend the main Bible study, but then have his meeting after that meeting, have his Bible study after the church Bible study or on a different day. And that period is the period of internship, where he's still in the local church, but he's also testing his own grace and looking for validation for his own calling and seeing if people can be attracted to him and can walk with him and are growing from the word of grace that he is bringing. Once the church grows to about 20 or 30, he is then released from his obligations to the Sunday meeting and to the Bible study. Of course, he remains connected to the family. He'll still spend time with his spiritual father. In the context of ABC in Durban, there's weekly meetings that are held, which are for pastors primarily, and so he will attend those meetings. This is where he's exposed to the brothers, the other pastors, and will be dwelling together in unity. This continues for the rest of his life. Nobody graduates from needing to be in fellowship with other pastors and leaders. His local church will be totally autonomous, and he will then replicate the model where, in time, he himself will be sending out those that have grown under his teaching and preaching.
Amen. Can I just come in there, Pastor Sasha?
Yes, please, Dad.
I think it's very, very important that we understand this is a very tender stage where a potential is being targeted to plant a church. It's very, very important that this thing is not rushed into. Because sometimes, as the elder, as a father of the house, you identify certain sons that have great potential. Now, as a father, you've seen it. But we've also had to wait to see whether the son, who the father recognizes potential in, is ready to engage at that level. Meaning that sometimes you see the potential in a son operating like in the local house. We can see that the father sees that there's great potential. But when a father identifies potential in a son, it doesn't mean to say it's going to happen in a year, going to happen in 2 years. But it can take 15 years. You see, you could say to a son today, you've got great potential and we'd like to build you up. And now that thing goes to his head, and then he feels in a year's time, he says, oh, I've been here a year, 2 years, 3 years now. And, my spiritual father told me I got potential. How much longer must I wait? I'm doing everything here. These are some of the things that is common within the church. Now, let me tell you something. When I say common, not just in the local houses, even in the in within the ABC structure, there's someone that's been all the stuff that we said, we ticked all those boxes, been 20 years, But during that, he decided now he wants to go to a theological seminary and get a certificate. So the one that he joined is not a fully registered body, but the leader of that Bible school is a very good talker. And he decided to join there, and now he started to mix seed. Because what we are saying in our model is that the Bible school must be in the church. You don't send somebody outside to a Bible school. He goes and learns there, their doctrine, their methodology, and how their systems work. When he comes back to the church, he's going to tell you what to do. So we have to be very, very careful of that. See, when we've overcome all the some of the points that we talked about here, you're bearing fruit, you have a teachable spirit, you are an humble person, you have denied a lot of things in life, but you never know when the enemy will strike, when he'll come to you, when the test is going to come, and you're going to have to stand the test of time. And in my years, I've been with people that are tied with the ulterior motive. People that gave with an ulterior motive. And if that ulterior motive wasn't realized, they turned on the set man or the father of the house and they claimed all that back. And therefore, for you as well, if you're doing your institution, you must say the tithe is non-returnable. It's given for the purposes of it's non-returnable. It must be there, part of your constitution, part of your how you set up your autonomous church. Because people tend to do that, and especially people that are maybe giving a greater sum of money. They think they're giving it to a man. They don't realize that man is just a gatepost to receive what belongs to God. And say, for argument's sake, the man, for any reason, misuses what was given to him. God makes it clear it's not for you to judge. He makes it clear vengeance is not yours. God makes it clear it's his sons. Everybody that you have with you, that you're stewarding over, is God's sons. You must thank God every day that these that are around you, as Jesus said, openly looked up to heaven, says, Father, look, all these that you have given me. Even Jesus didn't claim those were his own. He said, this is what God, the Heavenly Father, has given to me. So we need to understand that. And yes, every father is desirous to one day sin. Because our prayer is, that's my prayer, I know for sure. That's the way I've been taught, is that our sons become greater than us. But say for argument's sake, you've given a position, whatever that position is. It might be a youth leader. It might be managing the band, not worship, but singing songs. You can administer well, or you're just asked to do menial tasks in the church, something. Don't let this thing go to your head that you do that with excellence. But what makes you a greater person when you get into an office without being appointed by anybody and you do the work? When that is visible, then somebody is ready to labor for the kingdom of God without supervision. They see the need, they see an area that there's a lack. They just get in there. They don't sit back and say, no, well, nobody asked me to do that. Nobody asked me to do that. This is what makes it very difficult. And communication. Don't just wait for the father or the house to initiate. If you feel you have a desire to do something and you're good at it, and you know you can do this, in you, God has already shown you some things that you're strong with, you can do it. Go ahead and do it. Generally, the father of the house is quick to pick it up, is quick to see. Because let me tell you something, as a father of the house, you have an helicopter view of what's happening You have an helicopter view. And, you know, I try not to say to any one of my sons how they must run the church. I do the teachings, even if, you know, one of you also teach, because the more I can get you guys to teach, I believe the more equipped you get in future to become great fathers. But the whole idea is, I am there. If anyone needs me, counsel, I'm there for you. And if I do see something, I will bring correction. I am not scared to bring correction. I will bring correction. And being corrected doesn't mean to say you're a weak leader. Hey, we all need to be corrected from time to time. I'm forever, you know, I sit with Doc 3, 4 times a week. We sit for hours sometimes, sit and, you know, and I ask him many questions because we have not arrived. We have not arrived. There's so much we can learn. He's not arrived. He's questioning doctrine. He questions me at times. You know, what do you think about this? How do we present this? You know, and when he even asks me this question, it sharpens me because I have to go and do some stuff as well. So you must understand, as much as I am a father to many of you, I'm also a son. And if you've got to first be a son and be a good son, be a good steward. You see, like I have, you know, some of the sons, when I go to them, I get red carpet treatment, but then I don't hear from them until the next visit. Now, to me, that's painful because growing is an everyday thing. It's not once a year. You don't grow once a year. You grow every day, your communication, your chatting. And I don't, my phone's never off. Even if it's, if our time zones are different and you call me late at night, I'll pick it up first thing in the morning, and the first thing I'll do is return your call. It's the right thing to do, to communicate. And so the level of your support to a leader, the level of your honor to a leader, the level of your teachability, of your ability to humble yourself, even though there's something you want to do, but you're asked to do otherwise, if you're ready to humble yourself in obedience, those are the things that determines your promotion. And the promotion we're looking for must come from God. You see, if God promotes you, no man can take what God does in your life. If God promotes you, it's going to happen. Nothing can stop it. Nothing can stop God promoting you. So if you can instill that in your heart, engrave it in your heart, and remember, if you are walking in Christ and God is your leader, the ultimate leader is God, the one that's walking, leading over you, leading you on the earth, is a representative of Christ. Understand? And he's also, he's not exempt from making mistakes. He's also imperfect, striving for perfection. So he can make mistakes, but it takes two to tango. You know, you need to understand that sometimes you go to your father and he's not ready to give you the advice that you want to hear. Don't get upset. Don't get upset because remember, this is a long journey. This is not a short, quick fix. There's no quick fix in this thing. You know, 20 years is not a long time walking with Christ. You know, some of you, it seems as if I'm walking with you for a lifetime. You know, and we're walking this journey. We are learning in this journey every day. So when it comes to now identifying someone that has reached a level of maturity and is now ready, there's a lot of boxes that have to be ticked. And you can tick a box today and untick it tomorrow. Because, I mean, some of your sons, I mean, I'm talking to, you know what I'm talking about. Somebody was so good for 5 years, and suddenly you saw their true colors. You have to untick that box because they must go into a time of rest from this level of duty. Because they might have been serving at a higher office under your leadership in the past, but they have to be cut down to size because of what they did. And I'm not going to mention some of the things that they people do, but many things happen all the time. And one of the key things that happen is breaking a covenant. If God is a covenant keeper, we have to be a covenant keeper. If Jesus cried in Gethsemane, "Lord, if you can take this bitter cup away from me, but not my will, your will." So Jesus was going through such a difficult time. He didn't break covenant. He never said to the Father, "How could you put me through this? You know, I'm in a position now. If I jump into my divine, into my divinity, I will just summon angels to wipe this whole earth out. But you're not allowing me to do that. You want me to die. Now I'm humiliated. I can't do this." Because remember, the Romans says, "Whilst we were yet sinners, he died for us." So understand the level of sacrifice, the level of his humility, the level of Jesus' support to his Father to reconcile us to the Father. Nothing that he did, he was without sin. The level of his honor to the Father, and the level of his fellowship with his disciples in the time that he had in the down low. Consider all of those things. He never broke covenant. He never broke covenant. Look at some of the things that we are so easily we break covenant. If you know the pastor did something, now you're sitting there, you want to sit there like a judge. And the moment you identify something that the pastor did or the father of the house did, now straight away you get a group so that now you want to expose his nakedness. To me, it's called cheap gossip. But a son's supposed to cover the nakedness of the father, and likewise, the father administers doctrine to the son to lift the son up. Sometimes fathers will grow the sons for years, and you don't know what goes through the life of a father. It's not an easy thing, because we can't talk to anybody. I can't come to you and say to you all the struggles that I have, because that might demotivate you. Because you look up to me, you are drawing for me, you're looking up to draw for me. And if I look down at you and tell you all the problems I'm having in life, then you can't look up to me anymore. Because you say, "But if you've got so much of problems, it makes my problem look small. Let me go somewhere else to solve my problems." So we've got to be careful. So we live a guarded life. We understand that. And therefore, when a father comes to a position where a son has been identified, groomed, that is only the beginning. It's only the beginning of your walk with Christ. He only identified you, but you're not fully groomed. He identified you with the potential. But to come to maturity, there's another long walk to maturity. And that's where most people fall by the wayside, because they feel they have arrived. They're equal to the Father. People are calling them Father. I had one that said to me, "You know what, Pastor, you have to release me now because everybody is calling me Dad." I mean, that is not the sign. That is not the litmus test. If people call you Dad, I mean, you've already been a dad naturally, so you know what it is to be called a dad. But when spiritually calling your dad, remember there's a period of time. It's a good thing if people recognizing the father in you. When people call you dad, it's endearment, one. Number two, it's they seeing the heavenly father. They seeing Christ in you. They're looking up to you as a father figure. Because remember, in your biological father, he brings you into the earth, grooms you up to a certain age. It's your divine, it's your spiritual father that takes you to your divine destination. We need to understand that. Your spiritual father and your biological father are two different people. Your spiritual father will get emotionally involved with you, but your biological father will get involved emotionally with you because he's your son, demon, and all that. But spiritual father will bring correction to you, will show you what things you're doing wrong, will not pat you on the back, will bring you in line to what God wants you to do, because the destiny is a divine one. The destiny is what God has planned for you, and is being pointed out by God to you through your spiritual father. And it's not easy when your spiritual father asks you to do some things. It's not easy. It's difficult. So we need to understand that. Amen. I think most of our time is up, but over to you, Pastor Sarson.
Well, I think we'll just have a chance for some comments and some thoughts on what we discussed today. Please feel free, although we don't have much time, but we'd like to share something that stood out from this morning.
Pastor Sarge, if I may share briefly.
Good.
Morning, everyone. Morning, Dad. Thank you for sharing your heart with us in terms of how we go through the process of growing and raising up sons. I just want to share my appreciation for this platform as a vehicle, as a tool for our building process. And this is also a place where leaders in the household that are demonstrating potential or serving in a capacity of second man can also come into the environment and pick up the spirit that we are jointly pursuing, the spirit of servitude, serving the Lord, and being a blessing to the family. And as Pastor Ronro's dad visits our households, he also becomes a witness of people that are being raised up, and we can check with him. We can ask his perspective. We can share our thoughts, and he also offers another view to say, yes, I believe this person is ready, or put them through this sort of training or testing period. And he is a very good judge of character and genuineness. So having a spiritual father means we're not alone in this journey, and we have the assurance of another level of wisdom and support that's not, not just one person's perspective, that brings, brings another lens. So walking in the family model is very, very beneficial. And one of the points that you mentioned today, Pastor Sasha, around these individuals playing a role in the family. You talked about the different levels of son. That is a great example of serving that goes beyond, beyond the household type of administration. They are serving, however, they are serving in taking care of the flock, taking care of being their brother's keeper. So all of these are very important, and yeah, it's been a great session. Thank you so much.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Des, for sharing those thoughts. Pastor Asigan, good morning.
Hello, good morning, Pastor Sachin, and good morning, everyone. So, thank you for this morning. It was very interesting to hear all these things, and especially analyzing the sign of maturity. in people that will be sent out. And also what that shared is very important things that he mentioned that it take 15 years approximately. And I fully agree with that in what he said, that it takes so much long to get someone ready to be sent out, because most of the time when people are in the church, they are just here to benefit of what the set man is carrying, but it's normally at a later stage, after 3, 4 years, that they decide to be part of the team and to join hand in doing the work. And the moment they join, after 3, 4 years, it will take them at least 7 and 8 years to know the heart of the set man, the principle he's building on, the way he wants things to understand his perspective, the way he wants the church to be. So definitely take like 15 years for someone to get ready to really bear fruit. I mean, he can help in meantime, but for him to be alone and start to bear fruit and to handle his own household, it will take so much long. But and also the set man need to have lots of patience also, because there will be mistake happening. But the set man will have to, the father of the house will have a lot of patience with all the those who is whom he is grooming. So, but the sign of maturity is very, very important. The list here, what you all mentioned, and the last part also, where you said that the desire to the person need to have the desire, because not all of them, many like I take the example in Mauritius. I see that the team around me, there are a few of them that they want to lead a household, but they don't have the grace to plant a household, to start from scratches. So many times it's a set man that start the new household, and he give it over to the other one. So I hope you're catching what I'm trying to say. So we need a lot of wisdom to understand this thing. And yeah, that was my thought this morning. But thank you. I'm being very blessed and enriched with all what you and Dad shared this morning. Thank you very much.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Asigan. Dad, you can respond to Pastor Asigan, and then also please lead us to the table of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. I think, having visited households, y'all have many, many, many sons with great potential that I've witnessed. And just saying to all the fathers, just be patient. Time will come, time will tell, because you never know when, they could spark or they could fail a test with the enemy. And they're going to be tested. Every one of your sons are going to be tested under your leadership. And I think it's important that how you respond during the times of the testing. Sometimes, if you have a knee-jerk reaction, you could just destroy what you've built over so many years. So be patient with your sons, even when they fail in the test, because we ourselves sometimes struggle. We also made mistakes in our growing up. So let's be, as we are passionate about what we're doing, let's instill this level of being passionate in the lives of sons, that they also understand they will make mistakes, but handling mistakes, that to me the key is how you come out of a mistake, not how you just hear about it. Coming out of problems is key. That'll really bring, and we, as Isaiah 58 says, and the scriptures talks about, we must repair the breach. When somebody makes a mistake, that's a breach. We must be able, if we declare that we are repairers of the breach, we must quickly seek the face of God, how we can overcome and become victorious, having witnessed and having identified a breach as being by somebody. Amen. So let's come to the table. Father, we're grateful, we're thankful as we eat and drink together today in the fellowship of the table, Lord. May grace and peace visit every one of us and upgrade us as you educate us in your kingdom, Lord. Teach us your ways, that all the days of our lives we will seek to walk in the culture and the ways of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, let's eat and drink together the body of Christ. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Just that, I think our meetings will go probably a week or two in November, and then it will close until the new year, because this everybody gets into the busy. We normally we call it here the silly season, but you know the silly season is around the door, just around the bend, and so we'll probably go. We'll keep you posted. Probably 2 weeks into November. And then we'll shut down for this year. So, is that okay with you, Pastor Sash? Okay. Okay. God bless you. Take care. Enjoy your day. And we'll touch base again.
Okay. God bless. Take care. Yes. And family.
Amen.